hill, in that bright land, we'll never grow old. And someday, we'll never more. But what the scriptures are pure gold.
Amen, amen.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Let the church say amen again.
Amen.
Well, I barely could sleep last night. Because today is Super Gold Sunday and God is going to bless our congregation. Many of you have been praying for this day, looking forward to giving sacrificially. Many of us have already made our contribution and we just look forward to addressing that concern on behalf of Christ. Now, today I want to start my message out a little different, and so I would ask you to pay particular attention to your instructions. Because if you don't participate in this activity, are you listening? If you don't participate in this activity, then I'm going to preach longer than I normally would. But if you play along with my little game and say, okay, Brother Davis, if that's the way you want it, then I'll play along with your game. So, this is the current reality. Sisters, are you listening? Your husband has now died. He's gone to heaven. He is no longer in your life. And you now have the choice of these four candidates. You can't choose anybody other than these four. Number one is Ahab. Number two is Nabal. Number three is King David. Number four is Ananias. So you need to jot down on your paper. So Sister Sanders, AC is gone. So don't even be worried about AC because AC is no longer in your life. You gotta choose one of these four. This is all that's on the menu, ladies. This is it. Number one is Ahab. Number two is Nabal. Number three is King David. Number four is Ananias. Sister Merle, have you made your choice? Okay, you made your choice. Good. Okay, let me move quickly to the men. Brothers, if you're married, your wife is no longer in your life. You have one of the following four choices. Now, D'Angelo, I know this is going to be hard for you. But you're going to have to comply too. I had to, so you will have to do the same. Okay, so here are our choices. Gentlemen, number one, Jezebel. Number two, Athaliah. Number three, Michael. And number four, Sapphira. So if you're not a woman, you shouldn't be asking, you know. We got a solid congregation here. We don't deviate from the scripture. So brothers, what last time? Number one, Jezebel. Number two, Athaliah. Number three, Michael. And number four, Sapphira. Now, is there anybody in here that did not participate in my little exercise? All liars shall have their... Okay, so tonight, when we fellowship, I would like to know who you selected. And why? Because what I just did to you sometimes happens in life. We find ourselves in situations where we don't want to respond. We don't want to react. We don't want to select from what is in front of us. If you were listening intently, to the reading that J.B. rendered a few moments ago from Genesis chapter 19. What a pivotal passage of Scripture. Can you imagine how Lot must have felt when he saw those angelic messengers not only take him by the hand, but take his wife by the hand and take his daughters by the hand and try to lead them out to safety and salvation? But you know how that story ended. His wife from behind him looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So today and tonight, Lord willing, I want to talk about husbands who won't lead and wives who won't follow. Husbands who won't lead and wives who won't follow. The devil has always sought to dehumanize man by demonizing God. Have you noticed that? He has done everything within his power to twist and distort and disturb and wreak havoc with God's blessings. And he is doing his best work by deconstructing the family. And he has made a great effort to break the back of the family by starting with the head of household, by starting with the husband, by starting with the man. And I don't even have the time this morning. I'm not even going to go into all of the ungodly things that are said in the print media and television and you name it. How we are castigated and how we are painted as inept and knuckleheads and we can't do this and we can't do that, and on and on and on it goes until some people start believing that stuff. And some women start actually saying, I don't need no man in my life. Okay. Well, then you be miserable in your life. Because the bottom line is, are we going to do things God's way or are we going to do things our way? And again, we live in a biblically illiterate society. And so when you try to bring God's word to bear on conversations, people look at you as if you have lost your mind. Robert Louis Stevenson said, everybody sooner or later sits down to a banquet of consequences. Amen. And I really wish that I had been smart enough to come up with a saying like that. Because when I think about the consequences that have come up in my life that I have been sorry for, even though God has forgiven me, sometimes it still bothers me. Sometimes it still disturbs me. And when I think about what has happened in this country, in these divided states of America, the way that we have treated the heads of households and the ways that fathers have been treated is ungodly. For instance, 85% of all children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. We have committed societal suicide. We have cut off the life's breath of our whole society by squashing the very entity that God wants blessings to flow through. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. And on and on and on it goes. But I'm just so glad that just because you may be from a fatherless home does not mean that you can't be successful. Y'all hear me? Because you look in that one. I came from a fatherless home. I've never messed with drugs. Sometimes you have to look at the soil, don't you? You know, we can't stand around and say, well, you know, all these people are from fatherless homes, so they're going to be lost. That's not true. We have to decide to break this cycle. Statistics can be painted and put out there to say whatever we want them to say. And the world has just gone to Hades in a handbasket to say that we don't need fathers and they're too weak and they can't do this and they can't do that. And all of that is a lie. And if we swallow that lie, we're going to go right along with the devil. And so while my subject is husbands who won't lead and wives who won't follow, I've got a solution today. I'm not here to gripe and complain about husbands who are not doing what they're supposed to do. Many of us already know what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we're just not doing it. And we don't need a nagging wife to remind us. Amen, lights and walls. Now, sisters, I know y'all don't think that y'all nag. Y'all think that y'all just remind. But there is a difference. And sometimes you ought to ask us, honey, am I nagging? Yes. Well, I don't mean to nag. Well, then stop it. You know, encourage your husband. Affirm your husband. Now, I'm not saying if he's not doing what's right to encourage and affirm him along those lines. But this is critical. This is crucial. And somebody says, well, Brother Davis, I don't nag in my house, and you can ask my husband because he'll tell you. I know. And he'll say whatever you tell him to say. And that's the problem. Yes, dear, you know. A couple of weeks ago, the president stood on the steps and said, I'm declaring a national emergency because of the opioid crisis. And I guess I had really not understood how serious this opioid crisis is. That there are so many people dying in our cities that they don't even have a place for these bodies in the morgue. Even Jerry Murrell told us a couple of weeks ago in Bible class, he said just the other night, three people died on his watch. This is serious. But I stopped by to tell you there's something more serious than the opioid crisis going on in our society. And that's the destruction of the home. And I haven't seen one person marching. I haven't seen one person throwing themselves out in front of cars saying, we need to do something about the family. And right before our very eyes, the evil one is systematically deconstructing one of God's greatest gifts to humanity. And that's the family. Now our children can't even have a decent conversation about mommy and daddy because somebody there is going to say, well, I've got two daddies. And then they're going to run home and say, well, they said, I don't have a family. And then we got other kids who say, well, I got two mamas. So what you saying about me? And these are children. They don't even know where to go to the bathroom anymore. They don't even know what a family is anymore. And in some of our middle schools, these children just, they don't even know what a father is. They don't even know who their father is. Almost 90% of the children born in this country are born fatherless. That mother is on the birthing table by herself. Her mother is there. Her grandmother is there. The aunt is there. But the man who got her pregnant is not there. Because they're out in the street doing whatever it is that they do in the street. And society says, well, you know, I think it's okay if we just live together to see if we're going to get along before we get married. That's from the devil. Amen. And when you talk to people about that, they'll tell you, well, you know, you're just narrow-minded and you're trying to hurt my feelings. Well, we need to do more than hurt your feelings. We need to try to tell you the truth, that there is honor and dignity in marriage that's prescribed by God. Why is there such a problem with men taking the lead in their homes today? Well, you've got your list and I've got mine. And I just want to mention a couple of these. Because many times men do not see good male leadership modeled in their own homes as they grew up. They never knew what a man was. They never heard a father's voice for somebody to say, no, don't do that way. Do it like this. No, don't talk to your mother that way. Don't talk to your sister that way. This is what you're supposed to do, and this is how you're supposed to do it. That voice has never been spoken into their lives. And many preachers, thank God it's not here, but there are some preachers who are afraid to preach the whole counsel of God because once they get home, they'll be in the doghouse. Or somebody will run them off because, no, you're not going to preach that here. You don't talk about that stuff here. You preach that stuff somewhere else. Well, at Arlington, we preach the whole counsel of God. And if God's word has to cut you, then so be it. If God's word cuts the person who does the preaching, then that means he is also susceptible to the truth. But we have some preachers who, well, you know, Brother Davis, you know, you have to be careful in the brotherhood now. Well, whose church is it? It's Jesus' church. And we better honor Jesus whatever and whenever we do, or whatever we do, we better honor him. Many husbands are just lazy and would rather relinquish the leadership in the home to their wives. They mean well. They work hard. They sweat, you know, and come home and all of that, but they just think that they can relegate everything to their wives. Well, we can't do that. Other husbands simply give up when their wives challenge them for the leadership of the home as they constantly remind them of their poor decisions in the past. It was a couple of years ago that I told the sisters here that y'all don't know how powerful your words are. You could say something that will cut us so deeply that we could suffer irreparable harm. Somebody says, you're just being dramatic because you're preaching today. Well, then you need to grow up. I'm being honest. Other husbands are manipulated by their wives through tears and denial of conjugal rights or constant verbal harassment to relinquish leadership. I call it the Delilah doctrine. Poor Samson. That woman was constantly in his ear. Yap, 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 yap. I thought you loved me. I thought you cared for me. I do love you, but you hadn't told me everything in your heart. When you read that text, the text says, Samson loved a woman from Sorek named Delilah. It never said Delilah loved Samson. I know y'all saw that, but I want you to know I saw it too. Young men, let me tell you something. You better find a woman who loves God. It means she'll make room in her heart for you. Don't get it twisted. Find a woman who loves God and loves him primarily. She'll make room for you. If you bump into her at the cross, don't get that out of order. And don't ever think that she'll love you more than she loves God, because then you'll become an idol and she'll be lost and so will you. There's a big difference. The devil will continue to push all buttons until something works. He wants the husband broken, defeated, destroyed, and diminished, and God's influence weakened in the world. That's what he wants. So when our children look around for a model of what the Bible says that a family should look like, I hope and pray that they can look within our midst and say, I want my house to be just like theirs. As I'm telling you this morning, the husband is the head of the wife, not the heel of her life. And that is a big difference. So what are some of these solutions to leading our family God's way? I want to put some of these in front of you, and if I finish all of them, then so be it. And if not, I'll try to finish them tonight. What does it mean to be a leader in our home, and what should we do? Initially, I would say we should lead by loving. You know what it means to love someone. It's unconquerable benevolence. It is to love that person in such a way and in such a fashion that you actually put their interest before your own. And this is not easy to do. Brothers, I want you to join me in asking your wife the same question I'm going to ask mine this week. What was it like to be married to me last week? Just ask her. She'll tell you. And I believe that many of them will give it to us unsolicited. But sometimes we have to ask just to see how well we're doing. Look very quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's at the very end of this verse that I find so intriguing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 13 and 14. Paul says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and look at this, let all that you do be done in love." See, that's something that comes off the page, doesn't it? I mean, it's so easy to read that and say, "Oh yeah, you know, I love my wife," and "Oh yeah, I love my husband." And Jesus is saying, you need to prove that. Where's the evidence, Bill? I hear you talking, Mr. Preacher Man, but where is the evidence that you would marshal that show you love your wife, that show you love your husband? And somebody says, well, what's wrong with you? Why are you screaming? I'm not screaming. I'm just convicted. Because if we don't get this right, brothers, we're going to lose our soul. Are you listening to me? And some guys think that this is a joke. If you have a wife and you have a family, you better listen to me. Your soul is on the line. Because God is expecting us to lead our families. Not drive them or goad them, but to lead them with love. That's what he's looking for from us. And most of us have advocated the throne, this responsibility to our wives. I'll let them do it. They're more spiritual than me. They read better than me. Man, let me tell you something. We better get serious about our responsibility. I want to close out this section by inviting you to a passage of Scripture that I knew this was in the Bible, but I never saw it in this light. Now, that exercise that many of you participated in, and some of you probably had the same revulsion that I did, I'm not selecting any of these people. You already know why I gave you that exercise, right? So, Ronnie, why did I give you all that exercise? I'm going to wait for you. I want this on tape. Why did I give you all that exercise? Well, I'm going to be here all day. Okay, I'll give you a B+ for that. That's good. He went a whole lot deeper than I did. I gave you all those names because you need to open your Bible and do the study, a character study on each one of those people. You need to see what the Scriptures unveil about each and every one of them. You see, because we're real quick to say, I wouldn't have no relationship with that person. Well, what if your name had been called? Well, I sure wouldn't want to be a wife to Brother David, because he's crazy. Okay, all right. Could very well be. But when you look at those people's lives in light of what God's Word teaches, and you put your little stuff right up next to them, you'll be asking God for His grace and mercy just like I have been. I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And again, the notion on the floor is leading by loving, right? I know that you've read this before, but I'm telling you, I just discovered this in a Jerry Murrell moment, and I'm going to be going back because there is something so significant here that I need to apply to my own life and my own walk with God and my own example before my wife. Now, I'm not going to take all of the time to read the whole chapter, but please understand that at the beginning of this chapter, 30,000 people, 30,000 Israelites have meshed up with David, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David, so they think. And if we were to start reading at verse 1, you would see all of the great things that happened. And you know the story about Uzzah? You know how that they had the cart in a situation that it never should have been in? That cart never, the cart never should have been used to move the ark. So they just improvised. And then Uzzah thought he was going to help the process, and he ended up dying on the spot. And then they ended up leaving that ark at the residence of Obed-Edom. So I want to ask you to run your finger down to verse 11. Well, the record says, "Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God.' David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet." I don't know if you've ever had one of these moments in your life, but I saw one of these moments in my own mother's life. My mom had worked with someone on her job for 12 years. Shared the gospel with that woman every day that God gave sunshine. And the night that that woman became a Christian, they called my mom on her job and said, "Beth is about to be baptized. Girl, you need to get on down to the church house." And my mom came through the door. She was acting like Superwoman. She was so excited. "Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah." Now, if I had tried to jump up and restrain my mama, I'd have been hurt. But she was so excited for that woman. She was so thrilled that she had come to a point where she wanted to obey Jesus. And my mom doesn't even remember that. I said, "Mom, you don't remember walking in the building? You don't remember making all that racket and all that fun?" She said, "No, did I do that?" I said, "Yes, you did." And when Bessie was immersed in water for the forgiveness of her sin, my mom had shot up the stairs, ran back in the room, and I heard you. My mom is not a quiet person. Y'all hear me? Heard her through the walls. "Girl, I'm so proud of you." And just everybody just, you know. That's how David was. Y'all hear me? That was his moment. The ark was coming home. Coming back to where it belonged. coming back to the city of David. He was praising God like he probably never had praised God before. And it was all to the glory of God. It wasn't this television junk that I look at. All of that, all that's just show. See? You know, turn the camera on that person over there. You know, turn the camera on that woman over there throwing her pocketbook. You know, that's not what this is about. This is genuine. David was so enthralled with God that he just couldn't help himself. He was so excited. He was so thrilled. Verse 16. Yeah, verse 16. Then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she what? Now, I know y'all saw this. But I thought that Michal was the wife of David. That's not what the Bible says. My Bible says Michal, the daughter of Saul. And when she looked out the window and saw her husband thrilled before Jehovah God himself, she despised him in her heart. Let me tell you something. This is significant, brothers and sisters. I told you the last time I shared with you about the four horsemen of the apocalypse and reasons why marriages crash and burn. And one of the primary reasons is contempt. Does it get any more contemptible than this? To look outside and see your husband so enthralled and so exuberant over God's grace and mercy that when you see it, the only thing you can think of is to despise him in your heart? In my Jerry Murrow moment, I went back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. About another celebration after David had killed the Philistine and all the women came out praising the name of Saul. And I often wondered if Michal was in that number where they sang the song, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And when you read 1 Samuel 18, Saul was so envious of David that the Spirit of God actually left him in his arrogance, left him in his hatred. And everything that he tried to do was to destroy David, but because God was with David, God blessed him on every side. And Saul stooped so low as to say, hey, bro, I got my daughter right here. You want to marry? David said, I don't even qualify to marry your daughter. And I'm sure when it came time for her to be married, he gave her to someone else. It doesn't get any worse than that. But Michal loved David. And when her daddy saw that she loved David, he said, okay, you can marry him. But in his heart of hearts, he wanted him to fail. Here is a girl who grew up in a home where her father had that kind of predisposition and that kind of attitude. And so you fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And now she is looking out the window at her husband, the king, who has come home victorious. And all she can do is despise him in her heart. Don't miss that. I prayed about what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it. Many men can never grow spiritually because of women like this. When they want to honor God to the best of their ability, there is no support. There is no one there to hold them up, especially someone that close. Do you wonder if David ever knew that his wife felt this way? I don't want to get into conjecture, but I can read. And I do know that to despise someone in your heart doesn't just happen overnight. Verse 17. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent, which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. I think the Authorized Translation even talks about meat, does it not? Talks about meat, and it talks about a flagon of wine. I already told you there were more than 30,000 people here. This man is excited. Y'all hear me? This is what happens when you have that moment with God when you're all in. And there is nothing that you won't do to glorify His glorious name. And one of the greatest manifestations that you are all in with God is that your heart opens. You don't take your wallet and keep it in your pocket and you know, this is my money. That's not what happens. And even though he was the king, he still went above and beyond and gave a material blessing to everyone present. Wow! What a Super Bowl Sunday. Somebody said, you don't know if that was a sin. I know. But I'm just saying, this must have been some service. Then all the people departed, each to his house. Verse 20. But when David returned to bless his household. Now see, I really wish that a period was there in the Bible. But it's not. David had saved the best for last. Now he was going home to bless his wife and his children and all that God had given him. But watch and see what happens. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, that's the second time that has been given in Scripture, y'all, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Words dripping with contempt. Words dripping with derision. You're talking to the king in public, in the open. He's coming home to pronounce a blessing on you and all that God has given him. And this is how he's met at the door. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father. See, here we go. See, now it's tit for tat. See, when you get to this level, there is no intelligent conversation that will be had. Because of how she approached him, because of how she attacked him. Maybe he could have gone in another direction, brothers and sisters, but not David. Not now. Girl, you done thrown the cover back, so I'm going to peel it back for you. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. Translation, I did this to honor God, not you, your daddy, or anybody else. Is that how you lead by loving? Something caused this woman to respond to her husband in this fashion. What that was, I don't know. But I'm just introducing you to what I've recently read, because this troubles me. It troubles me deeply that here was a blessing that never materialized because that woman came out of the house. I don't know if she had her hands on her hips, but I'm telling you now. Verse 22, I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. Translation, girl, you ain't seen nothing yet. You just keep on looking. If this is the lens that you have evaluated my excitement and my exuberance through, if that's what you think that this is all about, keep on living. They weren't even on the same plane. Michal, the daughter of Saul, that's the third time, had no child to the day of her death. That is the ultimate slap in the face. You can come out here and embarrass me. You can say whatever you choose. But from this day forward, we will never be in a position for us to bring a child into this world. You, my sister, will leave this world barren. When you lead by loving, this is not how you talk to one another. When you lead by loving, you have to find out if there is anything going on in the heart of your wife that would cause her to despise you. What brought this about? I have no earthly idea. But I do know that back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, my Bible tells me that Michal loved David. She loved him so much that her own daddy could not dispute the fact that she was in love with this man. And even though they got married, and even though Saul wanted the marriage to be bent toward destruction, God still blessed that marriage. But now, she's looking out the window at her husband. And all she can see is him out there dancing around with the lower class people. And how could you do this? And it led to her being in a situation that was most despised by the women of her day. I want to close with that point. And I'll try to get to the rest of them tonight, Lord willing. We have to lead by loving. There are some people, you can tell them, I love you, and they'll run on that comment for 15 or 20 years. There are other people, you can tell them all day that you love them, but if you don't show them, they will wonder if you love them. And that's why I always recommend to couples that I counsel with to read the five love languages and to find out what your mate's love language is and serve that person through that love language. Because if you don't, you're nothing more than two ships passing in the night. And brothers, if we're going to lead our wives and lead our families to heaven, we're going to have to learn how to lead by loving. And that's more than just talk. That is taking an active part in creating an environment where she feels safe, where she feels secure, where she feels that her voice is heard, even if she is nagging. She needs to feel comfortable in knowing that she can say whatever she believes needs to be said. That's germane to the health and safety of the family. So many of you are sitting here saying, well, you know, I ain't no husband and I ain't married, so this has nothing to do with me. This has everything to do with you. This has everything to do with all of us. Because if you don't love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will not see His face in peace. And so, I would say to you today that if you are not a member of the Church of Christ, the church that you can find in the Bible, I would invite you to obey the Scriptures so that God can add you to that church today. I know what's going on in Jacksonville, and I know there are people standing up saying, and you don't have to be in no church, and you can pray Jesus into you. They're doing all that talk, but their Bible is not open. And they will never show you those 10 examples in the book of Acts as to how a person, through immersion in water, was added to the body of Christ. They won't share that with you. But they'll tell you, well, you know, just pray this prayer. Well, which one? You know, tell God that you're a sinner and that you're sorry. Okay, well, where are you getting that from? Oh, you're just so narrow-minded. Y'all only ones think y'all going to heaven. Well, if you were in Bible class this morning, you know that's not true. Because most folk in the church are not going. Because we're not faithful. And we're not doing what God says. But I do want to be in that small number, don't you? That small number, that remnant. Praise God. Are you brave and courageous enough this morning to hear with spiritual ears Romans chapter 10 at verse 17? Are you courageous enough to believe what you've heard? Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6. Are you courageous enough to repent, to decide in your heart of hearts that whatever you are doing that is breaking God's heart will stop today? Are you courageous enough to do that? See, some people say, well, you know, Brother Davis, I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to go right now. I mean, there's some stuff I need to do, man. I want to go to Reno. I want to go to Las Vegas, you know, because what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. No, it doesn't. God's eyes are in Las Vegas, too. I don't know what's wrong with us. But God's eyes are in every place, as our children learn, beholding the good and the evil. Would you then be willing enough to confess that Jesus is Lord? That He died on the cross for your sin and mine. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And then allow your body to be buried in water, because that's what you do with dead people. You bury them. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. Then to rise to walk in newness of life. To walk in such a way that the blood of Jesus will continually cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that through a life of faith, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, you'll see God's face in peace. We're not inviting you to a social club. And we're not inviting you to come and sit on red padded pews and sing whenever you want to sing and throw your little dollar in the plate and, you know, eat a piece of cracker and drink grape juice and then call it a day. That's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is serving the once dead, now alive, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's giving Him all that you have and will ever have. And He takes a back seat to no one. And somebody says, that's my job, man. I got to work on Sunday. So is that a legitimate excuse? I don't think that we have really come to grips with the seriousness of who God is and believing that Jesus will supply every need. Do you believe that? Well, no, it took me 30 years to get this job. I ain't leaving this job with nobody. Okay. That's what the devil does. He whispers lies into our ears. And we'll do everything for our children under the sun other than to get them to Bible class with Ronnie and Johnny on Sunday morning. Yeah, I wasn't expecting an amen on that one. We live in a country, and I'll close with this. We live in a country that's spending $15 billion a year on youth sports. And some of us are caught up in it too. Amen, lights and walls. I can't give to the roof, Brother Davis, because I got to send my child to the baseball camp out in Texas because he's going to be a AAA player, and I got an NBA star in my house, and it's going to cost me $12,000, and I got a GoFundMe fund. And God is saying, what about me? $15 billion on our children. And you know why? Because we want it that way. That's why. And somebody says, that's because your son was an athlete. That's why you fussing. Okay. Whatever. I'm just telling you the reality. And God continues to be pushed further and further back in our lives. He will not take a back seat, brothers and sisters, to anybody. He won't. So if you're sitting here this morning and you haven't been giving God your best, you need to join me on the front row. You need to ask God to forgive you. Because I believe AC can get a prayer through. Don't you? Perhaps you've been working with someone in your life and in your ministry and you want to give AC that name so that person can be prayed for. So their heart will remain open and pliable to the Word of God as you work with them. Maybe the devil is trying to come into your family like he is with mine. And you just need strength so that you can make it through. Fill out a card and let him. Let's pray about that. We need to lean on God and not on ourselves because we don't have the answers. God has the answers. And we beg you to come to Jesus while together we stand and sing.